Turn, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read a text of Scripture that is addressed to fathers, in particular, Ephesians chapter 6. Let me pick up the reading at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, let's again go to God and ask him for his help and his grace. It's not always easy to listen to a preacher. I realize that. So you're going to have to pray for ears to hear. Okay? I've preached twice. This is my second sermon. I'm tired. I could fall asleep right now. So I'm asking you just to give me your ears, okay? And it's a little bit warmer today. Easier to fall asleep. So just give me your eyes and give me your ears. Okay. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you are our Father, that you hear us when we cry, that you hear the ravens when they cry, and surely you will hear your children when they cry. We pray for every true child of God who sits here this morning, who wants to be a holy man, a holy woman, a holy boy and girl, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and work in their hearts and lives. We know, Lord, left to ourselves, that none of us can be what we ought to be. But we know by your Spirit we can live a life that honors you and glorifies you, and that is a testimony even to the world. And so we plead again that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to hear. And, O Lord, give us feet to obey and hands to obey. We cry to you again as the God who we believe loves to give good gifts to his children. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The gospel could be compared to Niagara Falls. 186,000 tons of water come crashing over the precipice every minute. And every Christian has been wonderfully blessed in Jesus Christ with blessings of calling, regeneration, repentance, faith, justification, adoption, the Holy Spirit, sanctification, and one day, glorification. But the gospel of Christ can also be compared to an ocean of water, not only to Niagara Falls in terms of the blessings we receive, but also to an ocean of water in terms of its breadth and its depth. Christianity includes all of life and impacts every realm of our lives. It was Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian, who said, "There is not a square inch of the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is not sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine. It belongs to me. I made it. I regulate it. I sustain it. I am Lord over it.' And everything you touch, every relationship you have, has the stamp of Jesus Christ's ownership, rule, and authority. And that's why on any given Sunday of the year, as a preacher of the gospel or an ambassador of Christ, I can speak on any issue from my Bible, whether it's the issue of abortion, racism, unemployment, welfare, tobacco, alcohol, sex, romance, marriage, masculinity, femininity, etc., etc. Now, in terms of relationships, God does direct a word specifically First of all, he speaks to singles in 1 Corinthians 7. He speaks to masters and employers and employees or bondservants, Colossians 4. He speaks to husbands and wives. He also speaks to fathers and mothers. And as I said earlier, because this is Father's Day, we want to speak to fathers. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, if you look again at that text, dads are addressed very specifically and pointedly. He uses what is called the vocative of address. What does that mean? Well, he's talking to dads directly. It's like an eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. He's looking dads in the eyes and says, you fathers, and first of all, he begins by way of a negative, a warning, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger. Dad doesn't always do it in the right way. Dads can stumble and fall and make mistakes. Dads can provoke their children. Sometimes it's unavoidable. You'll provoke them because you're being faithful to them, right? Sometimes children get provoked when dad says, do something he tells them to do, and it's a good thing what dad's telling them to do, but dad can provoke them in a bad way. Dad can provoke them by his own hypocrisy. Dad can provoke them by his pride and by carnal anger. Dad can provoke them by a cruel tongue and a hypercritical, fault-finding attitude. But positively, here's what dad is supposed to do. He's to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians addresses fathers. So does a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 6. You might know that one as well. It's a great fatherhood text. And these words I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You can say, Dad, it's 24/7. You're always on duty. Doesn't matter when, where. You are always on duty. And where you actually see a father on duty, you could say, on camera, is when you turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is like a video presentation of a father in action. And if you went up to the father in Proverbs and asked, Dad, what is the most important thing when it comes to teaching your children? Dad, what do you desire more than anything else for your son, for your daughter? What word would Dad use? I believe a wise father would use the word wisdom. I want my son, my daughter, to be wise. Wisdom begins with God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's what Proverbs says, Proverbs 1:8. And this Proverbs dad looks at wisdom through two lenses. First, there's a reflective lens. It's impossible to impart wisdom to your son or your daughter if you don't have it, Dad. But there's also this focus upon him. He's looking at his son through the lens of sonship. But what I want us to focus on this morning is the wise father of Proverbs who wants to raise a wise son and daughter. And there's four matters I want to consider with respect to wisdom. Four things that we can draw from the book of Proverbs with regard to wisdom. Number one, the high profile of wisdom, the high profile of wisdom. Number two, the desperate need of wisdom. Number three, the inestimable value of wisdom. And number four, the diligent pursuit of wisdom. So those are the four major factors or matters we will concern ourselves with this morning. The high profile of wisdom, the desperate need of wisdom, the inestimable value of wisdom, and the diligent pursuit of wisdom. First of all, then, the high profile of wisdom. If you were to walk into a flower shop, what would you expect to see? Flowers. You were to walk into an automobile place, car dealership, what would you expect to see? Cars, automobiles. Same could be said of a pet shop. And when you walk into the book of Proverbs and you walk into these 31 chapters or rooms, what should you expect to see? Wisdom. Wisdom. The word wise, wisely, wisdom occurs over 100 times in the book of Proverbs alone. It's a book that is full of practical wisdom. We get to see wisdom lived out. We get to see how wisdom thinks, how wisdom talks, and how wisdom walks. Notice Proverbs 1, verse 2. The very purpose of the book is explained here by Solomon, who wrote most of Proverbs, not all of Proverbs, but he says that I'm writing this book to teach wisdom. I'm writing this book to instill wisdom into the hearts and minds of my sons and daughters. One cannot read the book of Proverbs without learning and hearing about wisdom. And wisdom has a loud voice. You look again at Proverbs 1, verse 20. Notice, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the marketplace. She raises her voice. Wisdom is not hidden in a corner. Wisdom is not hidden in a dark cave. No, wisdom is found coming off the loudspeakers of Proverbs. And the person that God uses the most to broadcast wisdom is a human father, a dad. That's not the only person God uses. He uses the mother. The back end of Proverbs, she has on her lips or on her tongue wisdom. But in terms of Proverbs, the first 8 chapters, dad does all the talking. Over and over again, you hear him pleading with his son to get wisdom. Look at Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, and then very earnestly and passionately, he makes the plea. Verse 2. Make your ears attentive to wisdom. Make your ears attentive to wisdom. Chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 5. Son, get wisdom, get insight. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. You get the point? This dad is zealous and passionate about wisdom. Why is he so zealous? Well, because this dad knows that wisdom will impact the most important decisions in his son's life. This dad knows that wisdom will impact his son in terms of the choices he makes with regard to friends, even the wife he chooses. Wisdom will impact how he spends his money. Wisdom will impact how he uses his tongue. Wisdom will impact his work ethic. Wisdom will impact in terms of his life of integrity. Wisdom will protect him from falling into the deep pits of sexual immorality and infidelity and poverty. You see, wisdom speaks to us everywhere about everything. And remember that it is, again, it is not just dad who's the teacher of wisdom in Proverbs. Again, you could go to the very last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, and you are staring in the face of a God-fearing wife and mother who has a wise tongue. And I would say this to your children. Children, are you listening? Okay, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes. One of the greatest gifts that God gives to children is a wise father and a wise mother. One of the greatest gifts in life is a wise father and a wise mother. A father who loves Jesus, who loves God, and wants you to be wise. The best of homes, The godliest of homes, the happiest of homes, have been shaped and molded and saturated and conditioned by wisdom. And don't forget this, when we pick up the book of Proverbs, you're ultimately hearing Jesus Christ speaking. This is His word. And wisdom is often associated with Christ in the Bible. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2, in Him, that is Jesus, are hidden the treasures of wisdom. To be wise, you have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus Christ personally, intimately, experientially, supernaturally. You have to know Him by faith. And there's no one better to listen to than Jesus. And this morning, Jesus is going to speak to us by way of Proverbs. You could say that He's the ultimate wise father and the wise friend and even the wise mother of Proverbs. The high profile of wisdom. Secondly, the desperate need for wisdom. The desperate need for wisdom. Again, the purpose of Proverbs is stated very clearly and emphatically back in chapter 1, verse 7, to know wisdom. But what exactly is wisdom? You need to be a little careful here because the Bible talks about two kinds of wisdom. It talks about a wisdom that you find in the world, a wisdom that's described as earthly wisdom in the book of James. And it's not always bad wisdom, because Jesus said, you remember when He talks about the whole issue of money, He talks about money in Luke chapter 16, and He says that the sons of the world are wiser, more shrewd than the sons of light. Sometimes if you want to find a good wise financial counselor or advisor, you might want to check his credentials, what universities he attended, his track record, but it might not be all that wise to determine your choice on whether or not he's a Christian or not. There are some people in the world who are wiser when it comes to things like finances and other things. Maybe a heart surgeon might not be a Christian, but he's a wise heart surgeon. So there's a kind of wisdom that this world has that we need to commend, but there's also a bad wisdom that saturates this world. And that's really what James focuses upon. He calls it earthly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, and then he says this, even demonic. Demonic wisdom. It comes from Satan. And James goes on to say of this wisdom, this false wisdom, it shows itself up in ugly ways. It leads to bitterness, envy, and strife. Isn't that a commentary on the world in which we live? Just turn on your television, listen to the blogs, or read the blogs in the mass media of our day as they pontificate and tell us what's wrong with our society and how to make it right, and you can pick up the anger and the bitterness everywhere. False wisdom. That's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about here. And that's not the wisdom that the Father is going to teach His Son. There are two kinds of wisdom, but you need to know this too about wisdom. The wisdom of Proverbs is not the wisdom of IQ. Not that it bypasses the mind, but you can have a brilliant mind and still be a fool. The wisdom of Proverbs is life-transforming. It changes your life. The wisdom of Proverbs goes down deep into your heart. It gets internalized. That's why the father of Proverbs frequently says to his son, I want your heart. I want your ears. But I also want your heart. Son, give me your heart. I want you to internalize this, son. You see, wisdom is not native to the human heart. The Bible tells us that we are all born fools. And we will live and die fools unless God changes our heart. And thankfully, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It has the power to change our hearts. And something else should be said about a father and his children. A wise father doesn't guarantee a wise son. Dad could be the wisest dad on planet Earth, married to the wisest woman in the world, but your son can still grow up and be a fool. David's son Absalom was a fool. Solomon's son Rehoboam was a fool. And that's why the father of Proverbs doesn't just appeal to his son's brain, but his son's heart. Dad knows that the heart is the control center. It controls how his son will think. It controls his son's emotions and what comes out on the tip of his tongue. And if you're going to be wise, son, you have to guard your heart. That's one of the first things the father tells his son in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, son, guard your heart, for out of it proceeds the issues of life. Or it is a wellspring of life. And if there's no heart change, wisdom will get treated like a piece of trash. Fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 7. They despise wisdom. Unregenerate people don't acquire or seek after this wisdom. They run from it. They reject it. That's why so many young people can go off to universities and colleges after being reared in a Christian home. And while they go off there thinking they are acquiring wisdom, they really aren't, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And they often come home and they say, Dad, Mom, I reject everything you ever told me. That's a fool. And that's a grief to a godly father. Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Proverbs 15, verse 20, wise children make their parents happy, foolish children bring them shame. And the wise father knows that he has to start early because he knows that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And that's why dad will constantly plead, teach, instruct, warn, pray for wisdom to be implanted. And when it gets implanted by God's grace, that it will be nurtured in the heart of that child at a very young age. The earlier the better. And listen, even when your son or daughter, Dad, has been wonderfully changed by the gospel, they still must acquire wisdom. It must be taught and learned. Even the perfect Son of God, Jesus, had to advance in wisdom. He had to learn. He had to learn to be wise. He grew in stature, says Luke, but he also grew in wisdom. The perfect Son of God had to grow in wisdom. And there wasn't any native resistance in the heart of Jesus, but sad to say, there is a native resistance in the heart of every sinner to wisdom. Children show it at an early age. That's why you have to spank them. You have to drive out foolishness, says the wise father. But even at a later age, often in the later stages of those early teenage years, or the early teenage years, or later stages of those teenage years, that's when you can sense a stronger resistance. Not always, but that oftentimes when it manifests itself. In his book titled Age of Opportunity, Paul David Tripp says, most teenagers don't walk into the room and say to the father, you know, Dad, I was just thinking how wise you are. And what a good thing it is, Dad, that God put you in my life so I can gain wisdom. I just thought I'd come and talk with you for a while and soak up some of your wisdom that you and I both know I desperately need. Dad, that probably won't happen. So you have to be an initiator. You have to be a communicator, Dad. The father of Proverbs talks. He's talking constantly, not in a foolish way, but in a wise way. He's taking advantage, you could say, of what Deuteronomy 6 takes. He's taking advantage of the morning, the evening, the course of everyday life. He might be while he's driving his son to a soccer game, maybe driving to church on Sunday morning. It might be one of those difficult times in that child's life where they've lost their best friend or they become suddenly sick or they're struggling at school. It might be a time when he finds out that his son has fallen into sin. He's been guilty of lying to the teacher and cheating on his exam. Maybe he's been found out indulging pornography on his iPhone. And Dad needs to be wise. It's easy to get angry and go in with your guns blazing. You better ask a few questions, Dad. But it can also be a wonderful rescue moment. A wonderful rescue moment to get them onto the pathway of repentance, confession of sin, and to teach them about the gospel in a way they couldn't be taught anywhere else. Those can be wonderful gospel opportunities and wisdom opportunities, Dad. Make the most of them. And Dad, your son and daughter can never get too much wisdom. And you never have too much time to spend and teach them as they live in this broken world, helping them to think in wise ways and talk in wise ways and live in wise ways. The high profile of wisdom, the desperate need of wisdom, thirdly, the inestimable value of wisdom, the inestimable value of wisdom. How do you win your children for wisdom? What should Dad say? What should Dad do to make sure his children see the good of wisdom? Well, I think the father of Proverbs helps us. You could say he's a great salesman when it comes to wisdom. He makes it attractive. The devil loves to lie, doesn't he? He loves to lie about what it means to be a Christian. He loves to have children think that if I become a Christian, it's like living in a prison house, and it's like living behind a barbed wire fence, and all these rules and all these restrictions. Well, that's not the picture that the father of Proverbs impresses upon his child. He wants his son to look at Christianity, to look at the godly life by way of beautiful images or pictures. What are some of them? We'll look at Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. He draws some graphic, beautiful pictures of wisdom. This one's a picture of fine jewelry. Look what he says. He says to his son, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland of grace around your head and a chain to adorn your neck. It's like Dad's taking out his wife's jewelry box and presents it to his daughter. There's a beautiful pearl necklace or a gold chain. And he says, this is the beauty of wisdom. Wisdom is also likened to a gushing fountain of water. Proverbs 13, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. He puts wisdom under the metaphor of honey. Proverbs 24, 13, my son, eat honey for it's good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. And wisdom is good for your soul. Wisdom is put under the image of a house of seven pillars, a banquet hall or a banquet pavilion. Proverbs 9, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. That word seven is often used symbolically, isn't it? It's used to point out sufficiency or completeness. It's even used to point out God. God's number is seven. But wisdom is also likened to bread and wine. Come eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Wisdom is put under the image of gold and silver. In fact, it's put against gold and silver. It's better than gold and silver. Take my instruction instead of silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. You see, children, young men, women, when your dad or mom sits down with you and talks to you about the Bible and about Christ, about living a life to please Him, they want what's best for you. There's nobody who loves you more than mom and dad. And they want you to experience happiness in the fullest sense of that word. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Listen to the wise dad. Blessed or happy is the one who finds wisdom. If I asked you children, what do you want in life? What do you want to be? I want to be famous. I want to be popular. I want to be rich. I want to own my own sports car. I want to have my own business. I want to make $1 million before I'm 18. Proverbs, dad says, son, there's something a whole lot better. It'll make you a whole lot richer. It's wisdom. What a treasure. I hope you have it. I hope you're growing in it. I hope you're becoming wiser and wiser as a young man and as a young woman. The high profile of wisdom, the desperate need of wisdom, the inestimable value of wisdom. But in the third place, the diligent pursuit of wisdom. The diligent pursuit of wisdom. That section that was read earlier by Pastor Bernard talks about wisdom and going on a search, seeking wisdom, searching for wisdom, digging for wisdom like you would dig for gold and silver. So we have to talk about the diligent pursuit of wisdom. And if you've been listening to the sermon, questions should be flashing like neon lights in your mind and heart. If wisdom is such a blessing, such an inestimable treasure, how do I get it? How do I obtain it? How do I find it? How do I acquire it? How do I advance in it? Well, let me tell you, there are many pathways to wisdom. I'll give you five of them. And I only got so much time, so you got to listen. It's going to be real quick. Five pathways to wisdom. What are they? Number one, pursue wisdom by the pathway of prayer. That's the first one. Remember who God is. He's an all-wise God, perfectly wise, and God loves to give, and He has an infinite storehouse of wisdom. And we have lots of promises in our Bibles when it comes to prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. And there is a particular tailor-made promise when it comes to wisdom. James 1 verse 5, listen, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In the previous hour, I asked the people, do you lack wisdom? Some of them nodded their heads. I said, all of you should be nodding your heads. We all lack wisdom. Right? Even Solomon, who was considered to be the wisest guy on the planet Earth when he was alive, obviously lacked wisdom, didn't he? Just follow his life. He makes some pretty big mistakes. He lacked wisdom. We all lack wisdom, and we all need wisdom. We all lack wisdom and we need wisdom. And sometimes, brethren, sometimes, maybe more times than we realize, we lack wisdom because we didn't ask. We didn't ask. We thought we knew. We thought we had the answers, but we didn't. You have not, says Jesus, because you ask not. Ask for wisdom. That should be one of the biggest prayer requests you have every day of your life. God, give me wisdom as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter. I've wondered how many situations in life are like the Gordian knots that cannot be untied, or like a mouse who feels trapped in a labyrinth of tunnels and doesn't know where to go, and so he falls into a panic attack of anxiety for 3 weeks or 4 months. If only he had taken 5 minutes and got on his knees and prayed, God, give me what I lack. Give me wisdom from above. The problem would have been solved. 5 minutes flat. So before you make the conversation with your boss asking for a raise, you might want to ask for wisdom. Before you speak to your mother-in-law about her patterns of interfering in your marriage, you might want to seek God's face and ask for wisdom. Fire those arrow prayers asking for that pure wisdom from above. How many crises could be avoided? How many difficult situations and problems we face in everyday life could easily have been resolved and remedied because God gave you wisdom when you asked. Second pathway to wisdom. Not only make good use of your prayer closet, but make good use of your Bible. A text of scripture that probably most of us have memorized is 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the most clear, definitive statement with regard to Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But there is another verse here that would be good to memorize. It's the verse prior to verse 16. What's what it says? This is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Wise unto salvation. And as simple as this sounds, brethren, to be a wise man, father, mother, son, daughter, you have to have your noses in the Bible. You have to be reading your Bible, studying your Bible, meditating upon your Bible, like the man of Psalm 1, day and night. That explains why his life's a fruitful, useful life. And the more you know your Bible, the more you'll be able to grab hold and understand how to apply biblical principles and navigate through life. The more you read the Bible, the more you will be able to have your own sins exposed and the idols that we all tend to have in our lives, idols of money and things, idols of success, idols of control, idols of comfort and safety. The more you read your Bible and preach the gospel to yourself, the more you'll be aware of the snares of legalism and moralism and racism and all those other isms that cloud our judgment and prejudice our minds. To be wise, to have wisdom, you have to pursue it. And to pursue wisdom, you have to make good use of your prayer closet. You have to make good use of your Bible. Third pathway, if you're going to pursue wisdom, you have to make good use of the world in which you live. And there are three things you should know about the world in which you live. You should know that it's made by God. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we start with creation. It's a good world. When God made this world, it wasn't a bad world. But it's a sin-cursed world. It's a world that's been plagued because of God's curse upon man. Genesis 3, and the people in this world are born sinners, and they walk according to this world, and the god of this world, the devil, has blinded them. Third thing you should know about the world is that God loved this world and sent his son to save this world. And all your understanding about the world, what you understand about the world, will determine how you engage the world, how you think about the world. And some people think that wisdom requires that you run away from the world. Right? Isolate. That's what the Roman Catholic monks did and the Roman Catholic nuns. They ran in hidden monasteries and convents. But God doesn't want us to run away from the world. He doesn't want us to be conformed to the world. He doesn't want us to assimilate the world. But he does want us to engage the world redemptively. We are to be light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And you need to teach your children about the world. You need to teach them the good and bad of the world. The father of Proverbs teaches his son about the world. He teaches his son that God made the world, that he made the creatures of the world. And that's why he can tell his son to look at ants and learn about the world. He talked to his son about snakes and ravens and lions. Look at the things that God made. You'll see some wisdom in those things. See, wisdom is found in your Bible, but it's also found outside your Bible. Son, you can learn to work from ants. He takes his son also into a world that's been cursed by sin. Takes him to the sluggard field. Say, son, don't grow up and be a sluggard. He takes his son down to the red light district, the seedy side of town, and lets him see a naive young man who's going to get seduced by a harlot. And says, son, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not be encaptured by her eyelids. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Son, there are consequences, dire consequences, when you indulge sin. You see, this dad doesn't ignore the world. He recognizes it's God's world, but it's a sin-cursed world, and you can learn from the things that God's made, and you can also learn from people's messed up lives to pursue wisdom. Follow certain pathways. Make good use of your prayer closet. Make good use of your Bible. Make good use of the world. Number four, make good use of your tongue. There's no subject in Proverbs that's talked more about than the tongue. Maybe over 100 verses about the tongue. And wisdom will help you know how to use your tongue. What to say, when to say it, and how to say it. I've quoted this before, but I think it's stated well by a man called Temper Lugman, I think his name is. But he's a Old Testament exegete and commentator. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to say at the right time to the right person, the right way, for the right reasons. You see why we need wisdom? There's only one person who ever did that perfectly. His name's Jesus. He had perfect wisdom. But wisdom knows what to say and when to say it, and sometimes wisdom knows when to speak and when to keep silent. Isn't that why the writer of the Proverbs says, with regard to a fool. Listen to a fool. What does he say? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Okay, but then he also says, prior to that, do not answer a fool, lest you become like him. Which is it? Well, you need wisdom to know. You need wisdom to know when to answer a fool and when not to answer a fool. When to open your mouth and when to shut your mouth. You and I are going to pursue wisdom. We must make good use of our tongues and pray that our tongues will be seasoned with wisdom. And the final thing, brethren, as far as a pathway, a pursuit of wisdom, make good use of your friends. Peer friends, maybe, but even more so, mentor friends, older friends, friends who have acquired wisdom. When I began my ministry here at the age of 30, I took comfort in the fact that I had two men in my life who were 20, 25 years older than me. Two pastors. I had more than just two. I had maybe four or five of them who I went to again and again and again. They probably got tired of me seeking their wisdom. Older, wiser men who've been in the ministry for 20, 30 years. Take advantage of your friends, but have older men, older women in your life, men and women who have been walking for a long time in the way and have acquired wisdom. And one of the ways you'll know they're wise is because they have good Bible habits. I don't care how many books you read, how many books you write. Do you have your nose in your Bible? Tim Chelly says the last 20 or so years there's been 75,000, that's what he says, 75,000 new books on parenting. And maybe he says 75 million blogs and articles about how to parent. Who do you listen to? Well, the wise man discriminates. And he's made sure that he has wise friends, wise companions. Men and women who have acquired wisdom. And so instead of reading the next book on the bookshelf or in the bestseller list, he goes to his friends. A friend, a wise friend, will also be distinguished by humility. They don't have all the answers. They don't project themselves as a guru. They will encourage you to seek counsel from others as well. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. May God help the men of this congregation to be wise fathers who raise wise sons and daughters for the glory of God. And children, if you want to be wise, open your ears. Open your ears to what mom and dad are saying and give them your heart. And the most important person you and I both need to know and learn from is Jesus Christ. In him are hid the treasures of wisdom. That's why we need to go to our Bibles to listen to what Jesus says. He is perfectly wise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your Son, for everything that he is to us. He is our Savior, he is our priest, our King, our prophet, but he's also, in the words of Isaiah, a counselor. May we seek his face, may we call upon his name, and may we also, Lord, take advantage of people who are like Jesus, who have been molded and shaped by his gospel, sanctified by his word. Give us friends, Lord, wise companions as we seek to navigate through life. May, O Lord, we have lives, again, that wonderfully put on display the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May people see us and know that we are different, that we have a wisdom that comes from above and not from below. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.